Okay, could I have a couple people help me with the communion? If you haven't gotten the book by Joseph Prince on the Holy Communion, I highly suggest you do that. It's well worth every penny you spend on it. The little one is like $4, the big one is like 10, but when you're going to get a good revelation of God's Word on the Holy Communion, $100 is worth it. I literally found out Kenneth Hagin had wrote down his notes in this Bible, and some people I knew gave this Bible to a friend of mine, and he was flying back to Phoenix and it was too heavy, so he left it behind to another friend of mine, and he had it and he needed some money, and I'd seen these notes. And I said, that's a bird's nest on the ground right there. I said, how much you need for that Bible? And he said, I don't want to sell it. I'll give you $300 for it here. I'm serious. When you get a chance to get a revelation of God's Word, go after it like you're hunting diamonds and gold. There's nothing that can replace that. I'll tell you what happened when I got a revelation of what Kenneth was talking about, because I had people pray for me to get healed. My leg was bad. I had to have a 3/4-inch lift on this leg. And nothing would happen. I kept studying his notes. Finally, it sunk into my lightning-fast brain. I went and got a different pair of boots, walked into church and told these guys, I said, don't pray for me, just agree with me, I'm healed. And I've never had that lift on since. Praise God. That's what I'm talking about. Get a revelation of His Word. And that Holy Communion, the way Joseph Prince talks about all this, how you're already forgiven. You don't have to ask to be forgiven before you take communion. You're not going to take judgment. You're not going to take damnation under your soul. Because you're not taking it irreverently, because we're discerning the body of Christ. See, the way we discern the body of Christ is to look at it and see the different things that happened to Him in His passion. First thing we'll notice about this bread that represents the perfect sinless body of Jesus is it was beaten flat. And Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. In fact, the Bible tells us He was beaten for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions. Also, you'll notice that there are stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that it's by His stripes we were healed. You'll notice that this bread has been pierced. And Jesus' body was pierced when that Roman soldier thrust a spear into His side, but He was pierced when He got a crown of thorns. He was pierced when He got nails in His hands. And He was pierced when He got nails in His feet. Every time His body was pierced, He shed blood. And we get redemption in certain areas through that. You also notice that this bread is slightly burned. It means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future. He took all of our sicknesses, present and future. He took all of our diseases. He took the full brunt of the curse upon himself for us, so that we can walk in freedom. So we're taking this broken body for our healing and our well-being, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. That blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure that it's still alive, and it's still doing what God sent it to do when he sent Jesus here. It's still washing us of our sins. It's still cleansing us. It's still protecting us. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we've been put into right standing with God. And we can go boldly into his throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up in your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 5. It says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God instructed Joshua to meditate on his word day and night. That way he'd have good success and he'd make his way prosperous. But he wanted to get his word into him so he wouldn't turn one way to the left or one to the right. And now for us today, you know, we're not under that law, but we do have some laws that we do have to keep. We have the law of love. We do have the law of faith. And we do have the law of liberty. Now, kind of a funny thing about these three laws. Almost every church you run into, they'll tell you got to keep the law of love. You know, and that's okay. That's good. They know that one. But then they kind of back up on the law of faith. You know, they don't really want to live by faith. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. And then there's just a handful of them that will say that you got to stand in the law of liberty. Stand, therefore, stand fast in that liberty that you've been given. But the only way we're going to know these things is if we've been taught them. And the only way we're going to get them in our heart is to hear it over and over and over again. You know, one of the big fads, and it's still going on, it's nothing new, and it's still going on, but people have this idea that faith comes by hearing, or faith comes by having heard the word. And that's not what the Bible says. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. We got to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. But one of the things that happens is people jump from one hot teaching to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. When I was in Midland, they'd hop from one church to the next. This guy is pretty cool, man. This guy is doing some really cool stuff. And then pretty soon, this church over here would have a good band. So they'd flock over there. Then they'd hear something about this church over here. And they'd flock over to this church. And then they'd hear something about that church over there. And then they'd flock over there. They were never planted. They'll end up following whatever wave comes next. Never get truly planted. But did you know that you can have a whole library full of teachings, but if you don't have a revelation of any of it, it's not going to do you any good? You can have a whole collection of Bibles, but if you don't have a revelation of it, it's not going to do you any good. I don't know. Maybe you're faster than I am. But it takes me a while to catch on sometimes. I mean, I have to sit there and camp on the same thing for a while before I finally get it in here. It'll be tangled up here. But thank God, God doesn't bless us according to our thinking. He blesses according to our hearts. You all better say, thank God. He doesn't bless us according to our thinking, but He blesses us according to our hearts. Amen. Because every one of us has some squirrely ideas, but we believe in our heart. Amen. We believe in our heart. And the way we're going to get it in our heart is to sit there and go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it again. They call that a rhema word. You finally get a revelation of it. Now, you don't know it here, you know it here. Did you know we believe stuff in our heart that we don't understand in our head? We believe stuff in our heart that we're never going to understand in our head. Now, I don't care how many years you spend in theological school, you're not going to understand how the Holy Spirit came inside of a man and recreated his heart. You're not even going to have a clue. All we can do is believe it in our heart. Amen? I don't care how many years you spend in theological training, you're not going to understand how the rapture happens. We don't know. We don't have any idea in our upstairs thinking how that happens. All we can do is believe in our heart. We don't understand the resurrection of the dead. We think we might have an idea, but we don't have. We just know it's going to happen someday. Amen? We really don't have a good grasp on heaven. We just know we're going there someday. See, these are things that we believe in our heart. Amen? The only way we get it in there is we hear it over and over and over again, right? But, you know, you can be told something quite a few times and it will get a little slip. It'll kind of start slipping away. You have to go back and remember it again. You'll have to go back and look at it again. How many times have you memorized a verse and then all of a sudden, you know, you didn't look at that verse for a while, or you didn't say that verse for a while, and then all of a sudden you go to say it, and then all of a sudden it's kind of not right, and you have to go back to it again? See, we all have those times. And regardless of who we are, we end up having these cave experiences. See, you know, we can be doing really, really good, and then all of a sudden something will happen, and it'll be like a cave experience. You know, David, he was anointed to be the king of Israel. Can you imagine that? He was anointed to be the king of Israel. The prophet poured a horn of oil over his head, told him, "You're going to be the king of Israel." And he spent, I don't know how many years, running around out in the wilderness, living in caves, because the old king was trying to kill him. You know, he had an opportunity to get down and out. And you know, he could have just curled up and played possum, you know, and said, "I guess that prophet, he picked the wrong guy." He didn't really know what he's talking. They missed it. It should have been my oldest brother. You know, that's the tradition. They always pick the oldest brother to be the king or the priest. Why didn't they pick him? I'm the youngest one. I'm a sheep herder. People talk to themselves all the time. Haven't you noticed? You talk to yourself all the time. Now, the important thing to understand is when you're talking to yourself, you're thinking. And when you think you're just thinking, you're actually listening. So who are you listening to? Because when you start listening and you start saying those words and they're coming out one way or another, you're planting a seed. Now, it could be positive seed. You could be taking these thoughts from God and taking the word of God and putting it in your mouth, putting it into the atmosphere so it gets back in your heart. Or if something negative, guess who you're listening to? "Well, I'm born again, I'm spirit filled." Yeah, you can listen to the devil too. You can listen. He has access to your soul. That's your thoughts. He's always bombarding you with them thoughts. Now, David, he happened to one day get down and out. Turn over to Psalms chapter 103. You know, I'm always telling you to talk to yourself. And do it the way God told Joshua, to meditate on his word day and night. Run around talking to yourself about the word of God. You know, David, he got down and out, and his spirit had to take control of his soul. And right here in Psalms 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Having a cave experience. I suppose he probably started feeling a little bit down, and he had to tell his mind to shut up. Don't you think that he had the idea sometimes that maybe he should have just been out there herding goats? He's supposed to be the king, living in the good place, and he's living in a cave. Right there, he had to remind himself, "No, we're not getting down. Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's telling his mind to shut up and start thinking about what God said about him. Down here in verse 3, he said, "Who forgives all thine iniquities and heals all thy diseases?" He's reminding himself how he's forgiven. You know, that's a fight that every single Christian has to have at some point in time. They may not realize it. They all like to run around saying, well, we're forgiven, but then there's something that they hold against themselves. And you have to sit down and say, no, I have been forgiven, because that's what the Bible says. I don't care how I feel, I have been forgiven. See, there's some kind of a weird teaching that people like to fall into. Well, I know I'll be forgiven when I feel better. That's not the way it works. You'll feel better when you know you are forgiven. See? People will say, I know that I've been healed when I feel better. It's not going to work that way. You'll feel better when you know you've been healed. See, you're going to have to believe it before you receive it. Now, you may have to sit there and remind yourself over and over and over and over that you have been forgiven of something. But it's something that you must do. You can't let yourself run around thinking that God is holding something over you. You can't let yourself think that maybe there's something you've done that God can't deal with. And worse yet, you can't hide from God hoping He'll forget you. He'll never, ever forget you. He'll never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Now, hiding from church isn't going to help you either. Only God can deal with your sin. Only God can clean you up. And He's already paid for it on the cross. It's better to just run to Jesus and let Him clean you up. Amen. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. You know, there's a lot of times we've avoided disasters. We didn't even know it. There's one reason to praise God. You missed out on disasters that you didn't even know you was headed for. We'll get to that at the end of this chapter. But you'll find out why. We praise God when we see a disaster coming and He gets us out of it. And sometimes we weave when we should have wobbled and we end up in the middle of a disaster. And we really praise God when He gets us out of it. You know, when I've noticed this, when somebody's in jail or in a real disaster, there's a lot of prayers. Whether they're born again or not, people pray. They become believers real fast. my uncle told me, he said, there's no atheists in a foxhole. Yeah, he knew what a foxhole was. He retired a general. But here's the thing. He redeems us from destruction, whether we know it or not. We always have a reason to praise God. Verse 5 says, He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. What is that good thing that He satisfies our mouth with? His word. His word. He satisfies our mouth. He put His word in our mouth if we will take it. If we will take His word and put it in our mouth and speak it out in the atmosphere, so get in our ears and get back in our hearts and say it again, our youth is renewed like eagles. See, I really think we can get so engaged with the anointing of God that we could put these wrinkle cream companies out of business. Maybe the hair color in places go out of business. I've seen a lot of people that really don't ever seem to have any contact with the Word of God, and they age a lot of lot faster. A friend of mine was a pastor, and he went to two nursing homes. There was one in the county we lived in, and there was another in the county up above, and he went to both of those nursing homes, retirement homes, and to visit with them. And he said, you know, go to the one in our county, and it's just sad. It's down. He said, and then I go to the one up there, and this place is just rocking. He said, it's fun. And these people live... He said they way outlive the ones in this county. And finally he found out, he said, he got up there to the ones up the county above us, and there were a bunch of old Pentecostal people, and they just spent their time praying in tongues and praising God. And they just kept living and living and living. They just kept going, going, and going. See, there's something to be said having that anointing of God in your life. Amen? Verse 6, this is a big one. You should put a star beside this one. It says, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. See, David had to remind himself that God was going to execute righteousness and judgment. David was oppressed. The king was trying to kill him. Every chance he got, he tried to kill him. And he wasn't even supposed to be the king. David was supposed to be the king. But here's the thing. David was good to his word. David put his word out there and he kept it no matter what. Because David cut a covenant with Jonathan, which was King Saul's son. Which means King Saul was safe in David's eyes. No matter how treacherously Saul treated David, David would not touch him. He had opportunity, but he would not do it because of Jonathan's sake. See, David was... or Saul, he was blessed because of what somebody else did. Guess what? You're blessed because of what somebody else did. Covenant is a good thing to understand. We're blessed because of what Jesus did. Amen? Let's go down here. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious. God wants you to understand He has fresh mercy for you every single day. Every single day. There's a control mechanism in the church that gets people worried about this strict obedience. And, you know, somehow that if they miss out, if they get a little bit off track on their obedience, that they're somehow not going to be blessed. Well, they won't be blessed because they're depending on their own obedience and their own righteousness and their own ability to keep the law. It's unfortunate, but Christians fall into that trap all the time. We depend on Jesus 100%. Amen? That doesn't mean that we go out there and turn into rabid squirrels when we leave church. It just means that if we make a mistake, we're still under the blood of Christ. Go down to verse 10. It says, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You should shout hallelujah for that one. Amen? He's not dealing with us according to our iniquities or sins. He's dealing with us according to Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a high priest, and it was kind of a weird thing. The people could be crazy, but if they had a good high priest, it seemed like they were okay. On the other hand, the people could be pretty good, but if they had a crazy high priest, they were all toast. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus has become our high priest. How good of a high priest do you suppose he is? He's all the way the best. Amen. Amen. We got it made with Jesus. We just have to focus on Him and believe on Him. Believe on what He did for us on that cross. In His death, burial, His resurrection, His passion, everything. Take these things and make them yours. Now verse 11 says, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. You know, that notion that you need to be afraid of God has got to stop. They could have just as easily have put reverence in there. You know, but King James, being the control freak that he was, wanted people to be afraid. And we're not to be afraid of God. He says, we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. That's Daddy, Daddy. I mean, we run to Him in full assurance that He's going to love us, regardless of what we did. He's going to love us. The closest thing we got to that on this earth is a mother with her baby. You know, I don't care. That baby does something wrong and comes running back to mama. It's all good. I mean, they may get scolded for something, but they're safe. They're safe with mama. You know, the next one I want to look at here, verse 12, is far has He removed our transgressions from us. Your sins are not next door. You've all heard of the scapegoat at some point in time, haven't you? You know where we got that scapegoat from? From the Old Testament. They'd take two goats up to the high priest. They would sacrifice one and take that blood that which represented the sins of the man, pour it on the head of the scapegoat, and then they'd take that goat and head east with that goat to a far off distant land, and that goat was never to be seen again, and the man walked away clean. Another curious thing about that, you know, if you head north, eventually you're going to have to head south without turning around. True story. You head north, eventually you're going to head south. Now, you could take off and start walking east, and unless you turn around, you're always going to be walking east forever. That's how far your sins have been removed. They're gone. They're not remembered by God. You could say that he put them in the sea of forgetfulness. Let them be there. Quit fishing them up. People fish them up all the time. How do I say that? Because they keep asking God to forgive him. They'll remember it, and then they'll ask God to forgive them of it again and again and again and again. He forgave you. Now go live in that state of forgiveness. Go down to verse 17. It says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So there, he's talking about that mercy being absolutely forever. It's never ending. He keeps pouring mercy out on us. You know, mercy means that we didn't get judgment for something we did. Praise God for that. Let's go on down here. We're going to get down to verse 20, and this is where the meditation and the speaking God's word out. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. How about that? Now you would think, talking to most people, that angels hearken unto the voice of God. And they do, they better. There was 120 of them that didn't pay attention to that. And it didn't work out very well for them. But what the Bible says is they hearken unto the voice of his word. Remember he said, meditate on my word day and night? That's not just for a memorization tool, but also when we put his word into the atmosphere, those angels hearken to the voice of his word. Now you've got help. Now you've got help. So you get his word out there, these angels have something to do. Now you can bench your angels too. There's a lot of Christians that have their angels sitting on the bench waiting for something to do. Because they don't believe in none of that name it and claim it stuff. They don't believe in none of that name it and claim it stuff. Or they refuse to confess his word over their situation. Or they say, I believe God. I can believe in silence. Where does it say that? I know you can believe in your heart, but the Bible specifically says you got to say something. You remember when you got born again, you believed in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life? Now, if you just stopped right there, where would you be? You wouldn't be nowhere, would you? And it also said you must confess with your mouth. You know, that's the basic directions for everything else we're going to get in our life. We're going to believe in our heart. We're going to confess with our mouth. Which means, you know, you're going to have to hear it. You're going to have to hear it preached, or you're going to have to read it. You're going to have to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we're going to have to hear it. Some of us have to hear it over and over and over again. Some people can pick it up pretty fast. Some of us, it takes a little while. But we hear it. We look at it, we study that word, and we keep meditating on it. We keep going over it and over it and over it. And then finally, one day, it just hits you. You know, a lot of times I get a revelation of the word, get an understanding of it, not while I'm looking at the Bible, not even while I'm even confessing the word on it. Sometimes I'll just wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh, that's what that means. One time I got a revelation over something I've been struggling with for a long time, over a plate of Mexican food. I was just sitting there shoveling it away, and then all of a sudden, oh, I got it. We don't know when we're going to get the understanding in our heart. But I know this, we're not going to get the understanding in our heart if we don't put it in our ear. We got to hear it. Then we got to say it. We look at it. And like I said, it's not merely just a exercise in memorization. You know, I've known the people that could just sit there and read 5 chapters of the Bible to you just right off of memory. And they didn't have very good lives. They had it memorized. They didn't have it inside. Well, that happened to Israel. They had the first five books of the Bible memorized. It didn't do them much good because they didn't get a revelation of who Christ was when he showed up. But they could quote that Bible to you. They just didn't have a revelation of it. You know, you can have a couple verses that you have in your heart will take you farther than 5 chapters memorized in your head. If you get it in your heart, that's what God's after. That's what he wants us to get it in our heart. You know, I know a lady, she had a severe stroke. And she told me, she said all she could say was covenant. So she knew she had a stroke. And she just sat there and started saying covenant over and over and over again. What she was doing, she said, I have a covenant with you, God. And she said covenant over and over and over again. She got over it and she went to the doctor. And they did all these tests on her. Pretty soon the doctor come in and said, he's looking, you know, sometimes when you do stuff like this, these doctors get really weird. And he come in there and looked at her and said, are you okay? She said, yeah. Said, you've had a major stroke. She said, I know. But you're not supposed to be okay. But I am. They can't deal with that. But she said all she could say, she had one word, covenant, she could say that. She didn't have to say a whole chapter. One word. I read an account of a lady that had been studying Psalm 91. And she got jumped. And this guy was going to do some violence to her. And all she could think of was feathers. So she just started saying feathers. Under his feathers, under his wings, shall we trust? She just started saying feathers, and pretty soon he just jumped up, went away, and she walked away unscathed. Don't let anybody ever confuse you on this subject. You don't have to have it perfectly right. And you don't even have to know the address. God did not tell Joshua that you remember each number of these verses. You don't have to know it. All you have to know is His Word. Amen? Holy Spirit, He helps us in our infirmities. And we have a lot of them. And God never once told you that you had to be perfect in this. He just said, meditate on His Word. Get His Word in your heart. Amen? See, God already did the hard stuff. He wants us to enjoy the good stuff because of what He did. Amen? Thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that You do for us. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Oh, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Father, we thank You for everything that Jesus, our High Priest, does for us every day, taking care of us and praying for us, making intercession for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time so that good things can happen to us. He protects us. And Father, we thank You for the disasters that we miss out on, and we don't even know we're headed for them, but You protected us from them anyway. Father, we thank You for everything You do for us. And Father, we really thank You for blessing us with Your rain. It's beautiful and green in this land, and it's Yours. And we thank You for putting us in this place. And Father, we ask You in the name of Jesus to keep it going. Keep blessing us. We'll receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee and fellowship.